earnestly suggest, and I believe this in my heart, that those who are either Radical 2 office or Radical 3 office will not have to leave the assembly because of the adoption of this report. We can recognize that our current position does have problems. Take the changes that are necessary to take us that first baby step along to where many of us see the Bible is and where we're not. Take that first step without bringing division to our denomination. I would urge every commissioner here to support the second minority report. Those of you who hold the classic three office view, I urge you to consider changing that view just slightly in terms of functions. Call it three functions instead of three offices. For those who hold the more radical two office view, I urge you to support the second minority as the only place we can take this church on that first step. And I urge all the many of you here who wish we weren't even doing this discussion, who wish we hadn't even studied it at all, yes, I would urge you to support that as a way that the PCA can deal with a biblical issue that has implications in raising up the level of ministry throughout our church, even to the foreign fields. And hope that we could support minority report number 2.
Microphone number 16.
Mr. Moderator, if it's in order, I'd like to move an amendment to the motion on the floor that C and D of minority report number 2 be deleted. And if I could get a second to that, I'd like to speak to it.
Hold it. You're moving the deletion of what, please, sir?
Of C and D on page 195 of minority report number 2.
Will you read those sections to the General Assembly?
Change 54.6 to read as follows. Only those men who are properly ordained or licensed may preach in the pulpits of the PCA. No person should be invited to preach in any of the churches under our care without the consent of the session. That is already in our Book of Church Order, by the way, that last clause. D. Add new section 54.7 as follows. Although only teaching elders and licentiates may preach in the absence of a teaching elder or in extraordinary circumstances, a ruling elder or other Christian man may be invited to give an exhortation. An exhortation should not be a detailed exposition of God's Word or deal with a passage or doctrine that is regarded as difficult or especially controversial among informed people. And I don't know of any other kind. But should concentrate on and urge the hearers to receive Christ as Savior and Lord or in other respects to fulfill their duties before God.
You want to delete those two paragraphs?
Yes, sir.
You have a second. Do you wish to debate?
I would speak in favor, if this amendment would carry, I would speak heartily in favor of the notion that Don Clements has set before this assembly. It seems to me as if this is most compatible with our present Book of Church Order, that it involves the least change, and evidently this assembly wants some change. And if we would move in this direction, it would certainly shorten and expedite the matters that we have to do. This is also for the greatest number here, the historic position that they've used and will amount to the least change for them. But the other two views will bring about a radical change, and I hope that we don't take the time or expend the energy, because we won't make the change, and I hope we don't take the time and expend the energy of hassling and then finally deciding that we just can't do it and putting it off to another year.
You're speaking to the amendment? You're speaking to the amendment, microphone 8.
Dick Harris, Tennessee Valley Presbytery. I believe that It is important that our ruling elders in our various churches in the PCA have the opportunity to preach. The Bible says that they shall be apt to teach. We have many churches in our denomination that are not wealthy churches. When the pastor needs to be away, either on vacation or in meetings like this, it puts a burden upon a church to have to pay teaching elders from other locations in order to come and to fulfill those pulpits. I believe that it would be a disservice to many of our churches in our denomination and a serious disservice to many of our ruling elders who are apt to teach.
Microphone 5.
Mr. Moderator, I want to support the deletion of C and D.
You do wish to support. Anyone at microphone 6 is opposed? Number 6.
Mr. Moderator, Bill Thompson, Central Florida. It would seem to me that in order to expedite what we're doing here, I would like to speak against Mr. FitzHenry's motion that we get on with deciding which of these two positions we're going to take, and then if we're going to perfect that position, to do it at that time. I would urge you to vote against this amendment at this time.
The moderator would remind the General Assembly that we're not following the spirit of the procedural motion to select one of the three. We are actually moving for adoption, and consequently we can move amendments and so on at this time. If the moderator may not seem to be presumptuous, it seems to be Mr. FitzHenry's intention to signal an upgrading of the ruling elder so as to take a bit of the sting out of the idea of a three-office view. So I think the discussion is in order. I think the motion is in order, whether it's the will of the assembly is for the assembly to decide. Moderator, microphone 5.
Mr. Moderator, Jim Moore from Covenant Presbytery. Last year, I was ready to adopt this recommendation because I felt half a cake was better than no cake at all. I'm well aware that my views 30 years ago in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church were quite radical, and they proceeded to tell me so. All I did was to open my Bible at the General Assembly in Denver in 1956 and read them the Word of God. And the reason I want these deleted, as well as when the debate comes, recommendation number 4 has nothing to do with whether we have two offices or three. It has to do with the basic order of our Lord concerning preaching the gospel. Those who were persecuted from Jerusalem went everywhere preaching the word. The first church that was organized among the Gentiles was organized not by the apostles, but by those that were persecuted, the church in Antioch. I thought Philip was a pretty good preacher myself when the Spirit of God told him to go down, and when he heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the scripture, Philip from that scripture preached unto him Jesus. I think Stephen was a pretty good preacher. And I tell you, the one great difficulty I've observed in my ministry has been the problem of the little church where they don't have regular preaching and the elders have been taught to keep their mouths shut, and you can't crowbar them into the pulpit to let the people of God have a worship service and hear what the Bible has to say. And this passage in here concerning it shall not be... Never mind, it's something in here. An exhortation should not be a detailed exposition of God's Word, Brother, I don't want anybody else talking to me if that's not what they're going to say. I wouldn't give you a nickel for the wisdom of men, and it's an insult to the Bible and to the Lord Jesus Christ to tell them to get into the pulpit and say something else. Now, this harsh historic division between preaching and exhortation, I guess I was too much of a Southern Presbyterian, because I never heard of it until I sat under Dr. R.B. Kuyper at Westminster Seminary in the graduate work after I had finished the seminary and had been out preaching for several years. Then I heard him say that there was a difference between preaching and exhortation. Well, I don't know what the difference can be. Preaching the gospel is usually in the New Testament between two Greek words, and they both mean to proclaim or to herald. And I don't know what you're going to tell a man in the Sunday school class teaching his boys if you're not going to tell him to herald the good news that Jesus came to save sinners. Now, I was told that this is not what they're talking about. They're talking about conducting public worship. Well, that's not what he says. And I would like very much to see these two items deleted from this report.
We have reached the order of the day. The assembly will have to decide whether it will observe the order of the day, extend for 10 minutes and then observe the order of the day, or what have you. I'll accept a motion in respect to the order of the day, and that's all. You have a motion in respect to the order of the day, number 14.
Yes, sir. Henry Miller of Mississippi Valley. I move that we extend debate for 10 minutes.
Motion has been made that we extend debate beyond the order of the day for 10 minutes.
Moderator, I think what you really need is, it's not just extending the debate, it's the end of the day as far as the, in other words, this is time of recess. You need another kind of motion.
Well, it's also an order of the day for a purpose, because the purpose involves activity which has been planned by the planning committee, hasn't it?
That's right.
Mr. Clerk?
What they call an ice cream party outside.
Ice cream? No, sir, we're going to vote on this first, and then after we vote on it...
Do we
procedure?
Need...
Procedure? What kind of procedure? 10.
If you'll turn this mic on, I'll tell you. I'd like to move, Mr. Moderator, that the General Assembly remain in session tonight, as of right now, until the question of the number of church officers is resolved and some resolution adopted.
We have a motion to extend debate 10 minutes, and that's a legitimate motion. Do you want to make that a substitute for the 10-minute extension?
Any way you can get it before the body, Mr. Moderator, I'll appreciate it.
A substitute is that we stay in session until this is decided. It's a substitute for the request to extend for 10 minutes.
Second.
Now, it has been seconded. I would remind the assembly that there's one thing of which Southerners are reputed, and that is hospitality. Now, you treat these brethren out there any way we want to. We're going to vote on this motion. You have a question.
Is the mic on?
Yeah.
Can this be debated?
Yeah, if you want to debate it.
Basil Albert, Mississippi Valley Presbytery. I'm almost afraid to speak because I'm the man who brought this all to the First General Assembly, and it's been 5 years and haven't got an answer yet.
Brother, if you've got something to say,
okay,
say it.
All right. Our purpose, as I understood it, to meet in Grand Rapids was to have fellowship with our fellow Reformed believers. And I've remarked this afternoon that as of today, our purpose had been something of a flop. I had not really had that much fellowship with anyone other than our own kind.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. We are going to vote on the substitute to the original suggestion for 10 minutes. If you're in favor of extending debate until this report is completed, would you say aye?
Aye.
If you're in favor of not... No, I'm not going to. It can't be the recess because we've got to go back to that one. If you're in favor of not extending it that long, will you say no?
No.
All right. If you're in favor of extending it 10 minutes, will you say aye?
Aye.
If you're in favor of recessing now, will you say no?
No.
We're going to recess now. And wait a minute. Basil, I want you to lead us in prayer as we get dismissed. Let's hear for
I do have a couple of announcements.
Hold it for announcements, brethren.
Permanent Committee on Mission of the World will meet immediately after recess from this meeting in the room to the right rear of the auditorium. Great Commission's Publications Trustees meeting Wednesday night, 9:30, Vanderwerp Hall, study room in the basement. Hope they'll be finished by 10 because they're a State of Clerk meeting in the same place.
Is that it?
That's it.
Brethren, let us bow for prayer. Will you stand? Our Father and our God, as this another day draws to a close, we do lift up our voices to you in praise and adoration. We thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you for the leading and directing of the Spirit as we've been together in the General Assembly of our denomination. We thank you that we can be together not only with our own denomination, but with brethren of like mind of other denominations. We pray that as we recess now and enter into this time of fellowship, that you would bless it, use it as a means of edifying us and glorifying yourself. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Would the Reverend Russell Combs please come forward to the mic? Lead in prayer. I'm going to ask the Reverend Russell Combs of Wauchula, Florida, to open this session of the assembly with prayer. Let us pray.
Eternal God, our Father, with thankful hearts we come into your presence, knowing that you are sovereign in all your ways, knowing that you are working your purpose out, that you are working your purpose out here in the deliberations of our General Assembly. We thank you, O Lord, for your presence with us in these days that we've been together. And we come together this morning, Father, asking that you will direct us by your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit will be upon us to lead us into all truth, that you will give us the wisdom and understanding we need. And in all of this, O Lord, help us to show forth love to one another, to express all of our differences in the love that you have shed abroad in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. We ask now, O Lord, that you will hear us, and we know that you hear us, and we thank you for hearing us, and we thank you for what you're going to do today through this assembly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We will now hear the reading of, I beg your pardon, microphone 13.
Mr. Moderator and fathers and brethren, there are a number of, special privilege, please, sir? There are a number of young men in this congregation, this audience, with whom I've had fond affection, but I find that these young men are not voting like I vote. And it concerns me a great deal, but I would like to ask the indulgence of the court this morning to introduce one of these young men. I find I vote always on the other side from him. But I want to introduce him for a special presentation, Mr. Moderator. Would you indulge me this privilege?
I can't do that without knowing what you
have. Well, I'll go ahead and do it anyhow, Mr. Moderator. And I'd like to introduce Mr. Joseph Piper for a special presentation. Please, sir.
Mr. Moderator, I saw something the other night that I thought was quite appropriate for you and the Assembly. And this time I'd like to make an official presentation to you, sir. A giant jawbreaker, either for you personally or to stop debate anytime you're ready.
Mr. Pipe, I will treasure this and try to use it on you next time you call for it. Well, now hear the reading minutes of the last session.
The Assembly reconvened at 8 a.m. Wednesday, June 21st, 1978, with prayer by the Reverend James A. McAlpin. The clerk read the minutes of the previous day, which were approved. The Reverend Richard A. Fraser presented the reports of the Committee of Commissioners on Judicial Business respecting the Mid-Atlantic case. The recommendation was approved by the Assembly. The role of that commission is as it was distributed yesterday. The Reverend J. Philip Clark introduced a special presentation by the Permanent Committee on Mission to the United States. Mr. Terry Geiger spoke of the search for a new coordinator and on the hopes and plans for future work. The Reverend Donald C. Graham introduced the 5 and 5 campaign. The ministers of the churches seeking building fund assistance introduced themselves and each presented his situation. The Reverend Mr. Graham then spoke on behalf of the campaign itself. The Reverend Mr. Nathaniel S. Heath presented the reports of the Committee of Commissioners on Mission to the United States. Recommendation 1 was adopted. Recommendation 2 was adopted. Recommendation 3 adopted. Recommendation 4 was adopted with several editorial changes related primarily, though not exclusively, to the typing. Reverend Mr. John Perkins of the Voice of Calvary was granted permission, the privilege of the floor. The report to the Committee of Commissioners on Mission to the United States continued. Recommendations 5, 6, 7 were adopted. 8 was amended and then adopted. 9 amended and adopted. 10 adopted. The Committee of Commissioners on Administration was excused from the 1:30 p.m. session by the Assembly. The Assembly was led in worship under the charge of the Committee on Mission to the World. The Reverend Mr. Kennedy Smart presided. The Reverend Mr. G. Allen Fleece preached. The Assembly recessed for lunch at 12 noon with prayer by the Reverend Mr. Kennedy Smart. The Assembly reconvened at 1:30 p.m. with prayer by the Reverend Mr. William P. Shows. It returned to the report of the Committee of Commissioners on the Mission to the United States. Recommendation 5 was adopted. Recommendation 11 was adopted. Recommendation 12 adopted. Recommendation for Overture 8 was adopted. Recommendation for Overture 23 was referred back to the Committee of Commissioners on Mission to the United States. Overture 34 was amended and then adopted. Overture 35 was then adopted. The Reverend Mr. Joseph Mitchell of the Palmer Home for Children was granted permission of the floor. A recommendation that the Mission to the United States Committee prepare for distribution to the churches a list of names and addresses of organizing pastors
and that these names should have been included in the report of the Permanent Committee was adopted. The Committee on Mission to the United States and the Committee of Commissioners on Mission to the United States were excused from the Assembly at 2:40 p.m. Mr. Fred Veer was added to the Committee of Thanks by the moderator. The Assembly then turned to the report of the Committee of Commissioners on Mission to the World. The following motion was presented by Mr. W. Jack Williamson and amended by a motion by the Reverend Mr. Michael Schneider. I move that we answer Overture 18 from North Georgia Presbytery and Overture 22 from Ascension Presbytery by requiring the Mission to the World Permanent Committee to submit to the 1979 General Assembly clarifying language in these matters, and that the Mission to the World Committee be asked to provide the Assembly a written rationale explaining why participation in these projects does not violate the manual. This was then adopted in its amended form. The report of the Committee of Commissioners on Mission to the World was approved as a whole, pending approval of the budget. This report concluded with prayer by the Reverend Mr. G. Allen Fleece. The report of the Ad Interim Committee to study the question of the number of offices in the church was presented by Mr. J. Richard Ayers. The first minority report, consisting of a minority report to the 6th General Assembly, was presented by the Reverend Mr. John C. Snyder. The second minority report, consisting of the majority report to the 5th General Assembly, was presented by the Reverend Mr. Thurston D. Futch, Jr. The Assembly recessed at 5 p.m. with prayer by the Reverend Mr. Vaughn Hathaway. The Assembly reconvened at 7 p.m. with prayer by Mr. George Gully. Mr. Rodney T. King presented the report of the Committee of Commissioners on Bills and Overtures. Recommendation A, concerning Overture No. 7, was adopted. B, concerning Overture No. 32, was adopted in its negative advice. C, the concerning Resolution No. 10 from 1976, was adopted in a substitute form. D, Resolution No. 4, 1977, relating to theonomy, was adopted. And the report of the Committee of Commissioners on Bills and Overtures was adopted as amended as a whole. After the Assembly then returned to the report of the Ad Interim Committee on the number of church offices, and after a variety of procedural motions were discussed, the Reverend Don K. Clements moved that the second minority report be adopted. The Assembly recessed at 9 p.m., and the Reverend Mr. Basil Albert led the Assembly in prayer.
You've heard the reading of the minutes. Are there any corrections or additions? Microphone 5.
A request of clarification, Thomas Burke, Gulf Coast. There was a supplemental report of MUS with a recommendation. It's page 804. There was no reference to that in the minutes. Was that acted upon, or is that still pending?
Mr. Moderator, I requested that they put that into the form. That way, actually, the Committee of Commissioners didn't have it, but that will appear in the minutes as the Permanent Committee supplemental report. We as an Assembly only act on what the Committee of Commissioners brings to us, but that will be part of the Permanent Committee's record. Yes.
Microphone 13, Fred Veer from Southern Presbytery of Florida. Yesterday I rose on special privilege in connection with the deteriorating representation of ruling elders on the floor of the General Assembly. Is that not proper to be part of the minutes?
You expressed your concern, Mr. Commissioner. I do not recall that a motion was acted on by the General Assembly in response to that concern.
No, I didn't make it in the form of that.
I beg your pardon, sir?
I did not make a motion on it. It was not in order yesterday. It had come up too late to be part of the order of business.
It would not appear in a minute. Your concern was noted, sir, but I do not believe that it came in such form that it would appear in the minute.
I see. Okay. Because yesterday, Morton Smith, our clerk, gave the that we had some 567, only 212 ruling elders. It's getting down to almost one-third.
I think everyone took note of that, and there has been conversation about it in a circle somewhat higher than my own, but I don't believe it'll appear in the minute. Microphone 5.
Mr. Moderator, in connection with the second minority report on offices, that should read Mr. rather than Reverend.
Did you get that?
Yes.
Any other corrections or additions in respect to the minutes? There is a motion, or there would be it would be appropriate for a motion that they be approved as amended.
So moved.
It has been moved. Second. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. In advance of the special order of the morning, I have one matter, please, Mr. Williamson.
I want to make a procedural motion.
Procedural motion.
I'm Jack Williamson, Evangelical Presbyterian. Mr. Moderator, I move that the docket for today, June 22nd, be amended by changing the time to reconvene at lunch from 1:30 to 1 o'clock, from dinner from 7:30 to 6:30, and that recess be set at 10:30 this evening. Moderator,
you have heard the procedural motion. It has been seconded.
I don't think I need to speak to it. I think the commission know what we got to do.
I see no one seeking the microphone. Without objection, it is so ordered. The noon recess will terminate 1/2 hour early. The evening recess will terminate 1 hour early. And the evening session will extend till when?
10:30.
10:30.
Maybe longer.
And we'll have the moderator's funeral tomorrow.
Mr. Moderator, I have one request for excuse at this time by the Judicial Commission on the Complaint Against Tennessee Valley to meet now in the wait room back here. Mr. Moderator, I move that we grant them that excuse.
I hope the Judicial Commission will wait for just a moment until I can get this word in edgewise that I've been trying to get in. A telegram has come to the General Assembly requesting special prayer. I'm going to ask Commissioner Don Estey to read the telegram to the Assembly and then to lead the Assembly in prayer. And then we will excuse that special commission.
Mr. Moderator, the telegram comes from Ruling Elder DeWitt Smiley of the Bethany Presbyterian Church in Gloucester, Mississippi. It says, please have the Assembly say a word of prayer for Mr. and Mrs. Robert Nick and their son Robert Jr., who was born Friday, June 16th. They believe Robert Jr. is developing yellow jaundice caused by an infection, and his mother, who is running a fever. And they've requested that the entire Assembly lift up their hearts in prayer to the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee time and time again as beggars, asking for things that we know we cannot do ourselves, praising Thee for answers to our prayers in the past, and knowing that Thou art a gracious and merciful God. We come in the name of Jesus Christ, the Divine Physician, asking in a very special way that You make Your presence known to this couple. We thank You for the joy that they had in the birth of this son. And now we ask that You spare his life, that You place Your healing hand upon this little body, that You raise him up, and that You heal the mother. Our Father, we know that all power is Yours. And in this case, if necessary, we ask that a miracle be performed and that You might receive the glory and the honor through it. We praise You for the many blessings that have been ours through the years. And we come to You knowing that You will answer our prayer, for we make it in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Anything else, please?
Yes, just the Judicial Commission on the complaint is request that they be excused.
We are ready for a special order which consists of a presentation by the Committee of Christian Education and Publications. Is the chairman, you're ready.
Welcome to the microphone. Put that stem in, it'll automatically go to the way I'm done.
Fathers and brethren, contrary to the rumor of the morning, my coat does not signify that my name is Joseph. My name is Don Clement, and I am currently the chairman of the Permanent Committee on Christian Education and Publication, the committee that, after Jimmy Lyon's beautiful illustration of the other day, may soon become known as the Jergens Lotion Bunch. At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce to you your coordinator of Christian Education and Publication, the Reverend Charles Donahue. And Charles will lead us now in the basic program presentation of the committee. Charles?
Thank you for coming out at this early hour of the morning to hear a little bit about what's being done throughout our denomination through Christian Education and Publications. I'm glad to stand before you this morning as your coordinator to speak to you. It's always a privilege to address believers in the Lord about the subject of Christian education, especially to a body who came into existence because of a conviction that the Bible is the only inerrant and infallible rule of faith and practice, and a church that believes that to be properly developed, the Great Commission has to be at the very base of our ministry. The Great Commission teaches us to go into all the world, discipling all nations. As you know, that gives us a two-pronged approach in that commission. One is evangelizing the lost and planting churches around the world. Another is educating those converts and those covenant people in the truth of the Scripture. We must never allow ourselves to become a part of a church that has no zeal for evangelizing the lost. Neither should we allow ourselves to become part of a church that has no concern to teach those the faith that God would have them to know. The Orthodox Christian Church grows as both those elements of the Great Commission are clearly presented. What is the goal of the Great Commission? Very clearly, Matthew 28 tells us to teach all men to do all things whatsoever God has commanded. We evangelize unto discipleship. I'm grateful to be a part of the Presbyterian Church in America, which has a vision that grows out of a firm commitment to the Scripture. To be a part of the historic Protestant Church that would seek to follow the Word of God, which is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our pathway. And what a privilege God has given you and me at this particular time in history, when secularism and humanism are the order of the day in every institution throughout our land, to be a part of a denomination that says we have a higher authority than man, the Bible, the Word of God. We believe that at this time in history, the Presbyterian Church in America has a tremendous opportunity to show the world the fullness, the realness of the biblical faith. There are many fine fundamentalists around who constantly emphasize certain essential doctrines of the faith for which we're grateful. There are many in the Reformed family that talks about the 5 points of Calvinism. But the Presbyterian Church in America has a unique role at this time in history to present to the world a faith that's big enough and embracing enough to have room for every teaching in the Word of God. I'd like to call your attention to a passage of Scripture that means a great deal to us in our work on the committee and staff of Christian Education and Publications. In 1 and 2 Corinthians,
the 10th chapter. Hear the word of God. Now I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who in your presence am lowly among you, but being absent am of good courage toward you. Yea, I beseech you that I may, when present, show courage with confidence wherewith I count to be bold against some, who count us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations,
and every high thing that is
exalted against the knowledge of God,
and bringing every thought into captivity
to the obedience of Christ,
and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience
when your obedience shall be made full.
You look at the things that are before
your face. If a man trusteth in himself
that he is Christ, let him consider
this again with himself, that even as he is Christ,
so also are we.
For though I should glory somewhat abundantly
concerning our authority
which the Lord gave for the building you up,
and not for casting you down,
I shall not be put to shame.
That I may not seem as if I would terrify
you by my letters, for
his letters, they say, are weighty and strong,
but his bodily presence is weak,
and his speech is of no account.
Let such a one reckon this, that
what we are in word by letters,
when we are absent, such are we also
indeed when we are present.
But we are not bold to number or compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves, but they themselves, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, are without understanding. I would like, with the help of our slide projector, to let you see what
we're doing
and have been privileged to do as a committee and staff
in the area of Christian education.
We can have the lights. We're facing today a cultural crisis all around us. A philosophy of hedonism, of pleasure, and selfishness are the order of the day for our people. We as adults in the covenant family and our precious covenant children daily are thrust into a situation that is very hostile to God. One that's geared to measuring life by oneself or by human standards. One that teaches that the key to life is to do your thing and whatever brings you the most pleasure. Today in America, we know or learn that there are from 500,000 to 2 million grammar school children who are on behavior-controlling drugs, and another 15% who are on stimulants. Mind you, not illegally, medically prescribed, legally consumed.
But my friend,
when we expose our young people to such a drug-oriented culture, legally or unlegally or illegally, we must understand that they cannot think, but they can be programmed
and directed.
Young adults today are questioning very
seriously their role
in the world. The role of the family. What is my responsibility? Should we have children? Is that something that is an optional matter for husbands and wives? What do we do with our children? What do we teach them? Do we continue to expose them to a humanistic culture? Or do we teach them the truth from the Word of God? In our culture today, as we know from our lengthy debate the other day in discussion, a biblical view of God and man is not being heard in our land. Bible-believing Christians have been strangely silent to speak to issues that the Bible speaks directly to. And consequently, we expect our people to reach a decision that's consistent with the Word of God when they do not even know what the Word of God says, and many could care less. How can we reach a biblical decision about abortion if we do not have a biblical understanding of God and man? We're at a watershed in education. The educational system operated by the government of our land is up for grabs. Many of our children are exposed to a system of education today that philosophically is no different from the educational system practiced in Marxist communist countries. Many are saying, even in the field of secular education, that education is coming to the end of its tether. And so private schools are beginning to grow up across the nation as an outcry of parents who are concerned about the system of education that's programming their children to ungodly ends. Our women today, and we have the privilege to work with the women very closely in our work, our women today are confused about their role in the family and in society and in the church. They're being confused because the world is speaking loudly and clearly and the church is silent. It's hard to think rationally when we do not order our thoughts according to the Word of God. It's easy to measure things by man's standards when the Word of God is not our ordering principle and our ladies are crying for help. We're living in a nation of strangers, a nation in which one out of every, that a family will move every 18 months in our society. A family in which we do not know one another, and we do not want to get involved with one another because it would be too costly. There are those who are telling us that we need to stop and start over, that we're on the brink of disaster as a people. There are those who are telling us that man is the master of his fate, the controller of his destiny, that through genetic control and through other processes that man has the right to determine who lives and who dies. It was just a few years ago that Dr. Frank Watson, a Nobel Prize winner, speaking to the Congress of our country, boldly stated that within the next 15 to 40 years, that cloning of human beings will be a reality in America. If you're not familiar with that, that means test tube fertilization. That means virgin birth by technology. That means eliminating misfits according to their standards. And we're told that it's already being done in practice in Germany. When a biblical view of man is not followed and when our people do not know what the Word of God says about man, it's easy to treat man as though he were a machine, not an image bearer of God, who is responsible to do the will of God. And so the cult began to grow. Our people are looking for something to which they can commit themselves. The older cults, such as the Mormon and the Jehovah Witness group, are growing rapidly in our country today. The occult continue to reach out for the minds and the hearts of our young people. Thousands of our young people daily are exposed in their high schools and in the cities of our land to witchcraft. And my friends, witchcraft and the practice of it is real. The Eastern cults with their mystical teachings blending with Western philosophy are now permeating our college campuses and high schools. Our young people are now regressing to a Hinduistic type religion, being told that that's the mother of all religion. The Sun Moon Church of the Unification continues to make the news, continues to capture the minds and the hearts of young people who are aimling wondrously around, who have nothing to which their life has been directed, and they're open for everything. Right now in our country, we are being manipulated, we are being brainwashed, and we are being told about it, and people do not care. Through subliminal seduction in the field of advertising and other areas, men are programming our lives. That book that flashed before you is printed this year. It's a book by a former member of the CIA. And in there, he exposes the brainwashing techniques that have been used since the early 40s in military
and in politics. And when we live in a fantasy world where we imagine and dream the dreams that we see and do not think according to the Word of God, we're on a deceptive course. Television today, the number one instrument in bringing before our children and before our people philosophies, idolatry, humanism, is contrary to the Word of God, and we're bringing it into our homes every day. And then we're being told not to think, to put our mind in neutral, to relax, to meditate. But the Bible tells us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In the midst of this kind of world, what can we in the Presbyterian Church in America do to be God's instrument? Not merely to raise a voice of protest against the ungodly humanism that permeates our culture, but what can we do positively and constructively to teach our people and our children what the Word of God says and it speaks to every issue of life? What is Christian education? Is it an education that isolates one from life? Not according to Scripture. Christian education is the very basic preparation to equip a saint to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to offer a Christian alternative, to claim God's world or to reclaim God's world for His purpose. To teach people how to study the Word of God in the church and in the home and in their own individual lives by preparing materials, by conducting seminars that will give guidance, that will help them to see that the Bible is the ordering principle and that only in the light of God's Word can we see light and can we understand the world about us. We need to study the Word of God. We need to know what it says. We need to commit ourselves to a life of serious, devoted Bible study. And we have a privilege in Christian education and publication to assist individuals and families and churches in this basic and fundamental task. To take the Bible, to understand it, to see our doctrines and our Reformed standards, how they systematize so eloquently and beautifully the teaching of the Word of God. How families can open that Word and allow it to guide them and direct them, to see the importance of the father as the head of the family, the mother as the helpmeet, and the children to grow in obedience to parents and to God. To assist churches in developing programs, to provide material and instruction, to train the people to know how to go into the world and preach the gospel, and how to minister to one another and build up the body of Christ. It's our privilege also to work in an advisory manner with many of our churches and our families who are involved in Christian day school. What a great privilege it is to see Christian parents showing the concern that's being shown throughout our denomination. How exciting it is to see Christian people who are not willing to allow their children to be committed continuously, day after day, to a humanistic view of education. We're concerned that individuals grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We're concerned to help and to encourage. We're concerned to assist local sessions and planning committees, as we have had an opportunity to do directly and indirectly with many churches, to understand how to build a Christian education program that would help our people to know, to understand, and to follow the Word of God. We have prepared materials. We have located some materials. You have seen them on the table upstairs. We try to give some direction and some help in this area. And we have a number of materials that many of you are already using, and we're grateful for that. And we're glad to be able to serve you in that capacity. It's our privilege to have available for you our standard the Westminster Confession of Faith in the Lord's Year and Sword of Catechism. We must train our children. We must teach them the doctrines of our faith. We also have a privilege of making available to you for the assistance of the Constitutional Documents Committee, the study edition, the scriptural proof for our confession. Study guides that will enable all in the church to know what the Bible has to say from our historic position. In the providence of the Lord, we have had an opportunity to enter into partnership with Great Commission Publications and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Over 200 of our churches are using this material. Now available for Sunday schools, grade 1 through 12, with new material for the senior highs available this coming December. Materials to help you to run a Sunday school program, but not simply that. The Christian education is far broader than Sunday school. We keep a basic supply of books that we can recommend to you in your Christian education program. The most exciting thing that's happened recently in our program has been the development of our Daily Vacation Bible series, the Great Commission publication. And we're so excited that you're responding positively to this program. This will be a 3-year cycle. The first year is now being used. We hope you'll pray for this. This is an important step. Our materials are being used over the world. We are a mission of Christian education and publication. We are assisting churches at home and around the world in their program of education. I've had 2 correspondences this year asking me to come to foreign countries to help them establish Christian education programs in their mission work, training offices, helping elders and deacons to know their responsibility is another priority. And it's been our privilege to conduct several officer training seminars around the church during the past year, working with our women, helping them in their local work, providing them with study materials that will keep them submissive to the Word of God, to know how to think God's thoughts after Him. This past year, the study guide that was made available was The God of All Grace by Dr. Jack Scott. Next year, the new book that's projected will be a study of the women in the church in the Bible, prepared by Mrs. Georgia Strutter. Our women have been studying our doctrine. They are eager to know what the Word of God says to them. We have materials to assist advisors to meet with women on the local level and presbytery level to assist them in their local organizations. One of the most exciting projects that we've entered into, and that many of you are already aware of, is our adult education curriculum, a projected 6-year program. The first 2 volumes are already available, Surveys of the Old and the New Testament. And we appreciate the positive way in which you've responded. We now have, since January, over 3,000 standing orders for these books. Volume 3, which is beginning back with Genesis 1, will be available for you to use in your local churches by September. Pray for Dr. Scott and pray for us as we continue to move forward in this project. We also have available for you a series of audio-visual equipment, a greatly reduced prices to assist you in carrying on your work of teaching and education in the local church. The Trinity Hymnal, ours through our joint venture, is probably one of the most complete hymnals in the Christian world. We have had an opportunity to reach into many denominations, to many mission fields, with this hymnal to assist people in their worship of the Sovereign God. We have a study guide on the cult prepared by one of our staff writers, Harris Langford. Some of you are using that and are responding favorably. We believe that you must know the cult, what the Bible says about it, how to teach your children the truth. The Youth Minister's Manual that was produced last fall as a result of the Women in the Church Love Gift has been mailed to every church. The comments that we've received have been overwhelmingly positive. We hope you'll use this. We have other copies available if you're interested. through our Great Commission Joint Venture, we also have a series of Bible doctrines that our young people are studying in Sunday school and in youth programs that are grounding our children in the faith of the Scriptures, teaching them the Word of God, encouraging them to hide it in their hearts. And then we have the privilege of assisting you with a lot of incidentals and miscellaneous things that are necessary to carry on an orderly working of the church. Certificates of baptism and membership and ordination and things of this nature, if you who are close to the session know is important in conducting your business. Church bulletins, inserts, tracts, pamphlets are available for your use in local churches and in your outreach. And that gives you some idea, if you can see, where our materials are being used. We ask you to pray for us in our churches. We're trying with God's help to produce materials to conduct seminars that are in accordance with the Word of God and our standards, trying to build a strong base for our home church. The family conference, which is assigned to us, is a real privilege. This year we'll be meeting at Covenant College, Lookout Mountain, Tennessee. We desire that this be a family conference, not a Christian education conference only. Our desire in Christian education is to emphasize the oneness of the mission of the church. And that oneness involves home and world missions as well as Christian education. So this year our committee has invited Mission to the World and Mission to the U.S. to join us. We have an exciting conference available for you. Seminars will be conducted by representatives from the Mission to the United States, Mission to the World, and Christian education. Worship services will be conducted by those three program committees. The featured evening speaker will be Dr. Nigel Lee, who will be speaking on the subject of the family. And you need to hear these important messages. The Les Thompson family will be with us again this year to be in charge of the music. We have a great, what we believe to be a great schedule prepared for those who come. Families come together at that conference and study the Word of God. They fellowship together around the world, and they grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Again, it has been our privilege this year to move about the church. Since I've been coordinator, for a year and a half, I've had the privilege to visit, in some form or fashion, 152 churches. To assist a good number of these in developing a Christian education program and curriculum, to teach seminars and to conduct teacher training. Most of this has been done in our smaller churches who need help. Many of the larger churches have the personnel to run their program. And it's been our privilege to move into the smaller churches who are not equipped to work with them to develop strong, biblically oriented churches, helping them to evaluate where they are, what they're doing, and what they need to do. To understand that the church is more than building. That the church is more than cathedral. That the church is more than ritual. That the church is more than location. That the church is more than brick and mortar. That the church is the people of God. Meeting around the Word of God, not as an end in itself, but to be disciples, unto the ministering of one another and unto the building up of the body of Christ, regardless of where they meet. And then the ministers' conference. What a great ministers' conference we had this past year in Montgomery, Alabama, at the Covenant Church. Our speakers this year were Dr. Joel Needlehead and Dr. Edmund Carney. Their topics were communicating Christ to a contemporary world. Some 75 of our ministers gathered for those 3 days to hear these men of God, hear them up, and we know that the response has been very positive in local churches. And then the messenger. And now I must be honest with you, my friend. The messenger. The magazine of the denomination. At the Jackson Assembly 4 years ago, an order of business was assigned to the Christian Education Committee to develop a format for a denominational magazine that was later presented to the General Assembly of Greenville, the 4th General Assembly. That was adopted by the Greenville Assembly, and when I came on the scene working with the committee, we had the responsibility to develop a format to present
to the Fifth General Assembly, and we set to work. In all honesty, I didn't want to do it. The magazine was at the bottom of my priority. The committee agreed and concurred. The extent we knew was tremendous. We suggested it would be. We went to the committee of commissioners at the Smyrna Assembly, and we said, the plan calls for a monthly, we cannot afford it. We got it at the bottom of our list. The best it could project is a bi-monthly. Vote it down. We encourage the committee of commissioners to call for debate on the floor. It unanimously passed. 17,000 people were in on our mailing list. We began to have to rethink our philosophy. Today we've had to shift up to almost the top of the list in priority. So now there are through the next edition, there will be 24,000 subscribers to the messenger. Responding positively to our attempt to show again the oneness of the work of the church by giving input to the program committee to make our people aware of what's going on in the Presbyterian Church in America. A recommendation will come to this assembly that we go back to the original plan of a monthly publication. Because of your response, the Committee of Christian Education has been willing to take another look at this and see it as one of your priorities, receiving at least 500 new subscriptions every month. Be in prayer about this. We mail from our office a tremendous amount of material. During the past year, excluding the messenger, we have mailed out at least 92,000 pieces of material to you and the churches. We assist the stewardship committee in their mailings and in their work. We assist the stated clerk in his mailing, the administration committee, and it's our privilege to do that. And then we have worked this year with the Committee on Higher Education. The proposal for the joint venture with Covenant College this year I have been dealing with. And then we've had the privilege of working on theological education in the 21-man subcommittee that has done a work that has been assigned to them by the Fifth General Assembly. That is a basic summary of what we're doing for you in Christian education and publication. Fathers and brethren, may I exhort you to pray with us, to work with us, to ask God to give us the vision of what our denomination can be if we're strong in the Lord. We must exert our best efforts and influence today in teaching our people the Word of God. We must spare no energy and no effort and no money. Our young people are being controlled in many areas. They're confused, and parents do not know how to help them. But God tells us that it's better that a millstone be caught around our neck than us cast into the depths of the sea and drowned than to offend the least of his little ones. And he said, if you've done it under the least of these, so have you done it underneath. So Christian education is vitally important, especially today. Let us help you. Let us serve you. And then you help us in our important task. Thank you, Mr. Chairman. Fathers and brethren, as most of you know, the largest portion of our program financially involves the joint venture in Great Commission Publications Incorporated. In past assemblies, you have met the Reverend Robert Johnson, the Executive Director of GCP. This year, we're proud to present to you one of the men who is writing your curriculum in Philadelphia, the Reverend Joey Piper of Mississippi Valley Presbytery, who will make a brief program presentation on the work of GCP.
Thank you, Don. Church has the privilege to have the opportunity to address you on behalf of Great Commission Publication. What I would like to do this morning is to, in some manner, answer the question, what is Great Commission Publication? Great Commission Publication is an arm of the Church that is taking part in the ministry of fulfilling the commission of our Lord Jesus Christ to make disciples of the nations of the world. Great Commission Publication is a ministry. It is a ministry of the PCO. This is an important thing, and a thing that often we forget. We often still think of it as something that the foreigners are doing up north, and that we folks in the south are using. But that is not the case. Great Commission Publication is a ministry of the Presbyterian Church in America by the joint venture. It is a ministry of this assembly. It is a ministry that is controlled by this assembly. This assembly has half of the Board of Trustees elected. Publication. It's also a ministry of the PCA in that it is a ministry in which all of us may have an input. I, as a representative in Philadelphia, have an input. I thank the Lord that I have been graciously received, and it has been recognized that as a member of the PCA, that I would have things to share that you've been telling me. Criticisms and suggestions. And it's been wonderful the way these things have been received and changes and approach and program have been developed. But it's a ministry that in which you have input directly also, because many of you, either in talking to Charles or me or through writing letters to our office in Philadelphia, have made many positive suggestions and criticisms. And you know that we are thankful for these things. And we try to listen and to implement carefully what suggestions that we can. It's important for us to remind ourselves that Great Commission Publications is a ministry of the Presbyterian Church in America. But it's also a ministry of education. This past year, Great Commission Publications advertised in 7 leading evangelical magazines with an approximate readership of 650,000 people. In response to this advertising campaign, we sent out 25,000 catalogs and 125,000 brochures describing different aspects of the publishing venture. Brochures describing the Bible Doctrine Series, the Old Testament Survey Series, Vacation Bible School material, as well as Sunday School material. We also sent out in response to advertising 600 sample kits for Vacation Bible School, and at this point we have already sent 600 samples of our new high school Sunday School curriculum material. At this present time, 755 churches are using Great Commission Publication Sunday School material. They are using the Sunday School material for which you are responsible in publishing. And 425 of these churches are outside the Presbyterian Church in America and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And many of them are outside even the churches that are here with us on this campus this week. So we are able to sell Sunday School material to Baptists and Methodists and countless other denominations and churches. All total, about 1,200 churches are using the various different educational materials prepared by Great Commission Publication. And 700 of these churches are outside the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the Presbyterian Church
of America.
And so you can see that Great Commission Publications is a ministry of education. It is a great ministry of education. But this assembly also, at its first General Assembly, committed itself to the proclamation of the gospel throughout the world. We sent a letter that we unfurl the banner of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ as King and to the proclamation of his kingship to the nations of the world. And in line with this, Great Commission Publications is also a ministry of foreign missions. There are many nations throughout the world in which the materials of Great Commission Publications are being used. I have listed a few of them for you. Materials are being used in Great Britain, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Finland, Indonesia, and even now there's a request to translate the Sunday school material into Hebrew to be used in Israel. Now you'll notice that many of these places are places where we do not or cannot send missionaries, such as Israel. And yet our Sunday school material is going there where missionaries cannot or have not yet been able to go to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see that Great Commission Publications is a ministry of foreign mission, a great ministry of foreign mission. One other thing that I would like to do this morning is to answer certain questions and criticisms that have been brought either at this assembly or in the past few months that different people have mentioned to me. One of the things that we most frequently hear is, well, we would use the material if it just were a little better. Our teachers have trouble with it at this level or that level, and we'll wait until you can improve the material. But we understand that sentiment, that desire to help the teacher, and that desire to wait. But I would encourage you not to wait. We recognize that some of the material needs improving. That's why the high school material is being completely rewritten. We want to give better help to the teacher. But to do this, we must have your support now. We don't have the time or the financial resources for you to wait. But you must help us improve this material. And you must help us by buying the material and using it now, telling us your criticisms, and being patient with us, and helping us develop material that does the best job. So I encourage you, ruling elders, to use our material. Charles Donahue has prepared help for the teacher and helping them to use the material and to prepare with it. Have him come to your church. Have Alan Kerr, Educational Services Director, come to your church and do teacher training. And get with us now and use this material that we then also may improve the material. Another criticism that is frequently heard is that Great Commission Publication is not producing enough things. Perhaps this has been true in the past, but in the 1 year that I have been there, Great Commission Publications, by the grace of God, has been able to produce 4 adult study guides, 2 that are already available, and 2 that are now at the printer, soon to be made available. Great Commission Publications has produced a new, revised Vacation Bible School curricula. And Vacation Bible School is in the process, Great Commission Publications is in the process of developing a new high school curriculum, of which samples are already being sent, and the materials for the first quarter are now being edited to be sent out this fall for use in the December quarter of a Sunday school. Can we be more effective? Yes, I believe that we can be more effective. I believe that Great Commission Publications can produce more things and do a better job, but we are moving in the right direction. We're beginning to make better use of our resources. We are revamping our staff and our structure, and I do believe that we are headed in the direction of optimum use of our resources and our staff. Other people say that Great Commission Publications is too expensive. It's not too expensive on the basis of what Charles has shown us about the great needs at home and throughout the world. Nor is it too expensive when we realize the countless number of churches in which we're ministering. There's some 1,200 churches. The churches not just in this country, but throughout the world.
Also, there's one advantage about a publishing venture that other parts of the church do not have as much of, and that is that as it increases, it also raises money by selling. The office in Montgomery has been doing an excellent job to Gary Herring of selling material and generating income this way. And this year, in Great Commission Publications, our sales have been better than ever. And our sales, by the grace of God, the past few months, have enabled us to be meeting our publishing and salary commitments because of the sales have been way beyond what we even had projected for this time. And so, yes, it's expensive, but it's an expensive project that will continue to generate money for itself, as well as being a ministry throughout the world. And so I hope now you know something a little better about Great Commission Publication, a ministry of the PCA, a ministry of education, a ministry of foreign mission. And I ask you to pray for us. Pray for us that God would send His blessing and His anointing upon those who write, that we might write effective, God-centered biblical material. Pray that the Lord would raise up more editors and writers for us. And pray for us that we would be more effective and good stewards of our time and our money. Thank you.
Fathers and brethren, this completes the program presentation of the Permanent Committee on Christian Education. I would urge you, as the Committee of Commissioners brings our report to the floor, and understand it may be slightly delayed, they're still at the print shop, that you would recall the issues that Charles and Joey have brought to you, and that you would prayerfully consider these things as you guide and direct your committee in what we should do. We are not here to lead you. We are here to be your servant, for you to direct us through the vote of this body on what you would have us to do. You've asked us to do many things in past years, and we have attempted to be as faithful as possible at every point to do that. We would ask you to continue to direct us to do even more things, and as you direct us, we would exhort you to support us that we may carry that work out. Thank you very much. As I understand it, the Christian Education Report, which is the next thing coming up,
is actually,
we're waiting for it to be delivered, and so it's supposed to be here within a few minutes, and I think a couple of other little items
to be dealt with now,
if there are any to be dealt with. You want to bring up something? We suggest the members of the court take advantage of this opportunity to stand up and take a stretch and circulate the blood a little bit. We may be here for far longer this morning. I would like to see it. Second day after, in other words, amending it. Of his right, yeah. Mr. Mark. Are you ready? I'm wondering if Mission U.S. is ready to finish up. Yep, I think we have an urgent call for Mr. Bruce Kitchen. Mr. Bruce Kitchen.
you call, you want to go ahead and introduce that. You could ask about it. Yeah, I'm not sure whether we ought to go and get that major thing, because that may take a long discussion to get into. He's got a brief report that we could probably move to. Mr. Moderator, I believe we could hear one of the brief ad interim committee reports on the matter of biblical basis for union, if we could have order again, sir. Will the assembly please come to order? The report on the biblical basis on for a church union. We thought we could probably handle it in just this next few minutes. The assembly recognizes ruling elder Tim Moore presents this report.
Teaching elder Tim
Moore, excuse me. We can't get these ruling elders
elevated, you see, we keep
trying. Reverend Moore.
Mr. Moderator,
and Moore,
let us pray. Execute thine office of a prophet, we pray thee, Lord Jesus, in revealing to us by thy word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Amen. The committee to study the biblical basis for church union offers this report. You will find it in your handbook. And I had the number page down somewhere, and it disappeared.
You know what page number that is, back then?
1701. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Savior went to his Father in prayer. The burden of his Father is for the glorification of his Father through the work of the Son, for his work to be shown forth in those whom the Father had given to him, and that their union might be realized as the union of the Father is with the Son.
Mr. Moderator, our rules call for no, that we do not read a report that has been in print. He should simply move to any recommendations they have or the conclusions that they have.
Mr. Moderator, I move you, sir, the adoption of the report as offered by the committee.
The speaker, Mike 9, is recognized.
Mr. Moderator, I have a motion to make at this time, which I would make as a substitute at this time.
You may proceed, sir.
All right. That the report of the ad interim committee to study biblical basis for church union be received as information, and that the Presbyterian Church in America adopt the following: that church union among brethren who hold the Reformed faith is biblical and to be desired, but is not essential to unanimity among the brethren. By unanimity, I mean cooperation, sir.
Is there a second? The motion has been seconded. You may discuss the motion, sir.
I present this because of this is a beautiful report, but I feel it's too heavy on the end of comes too close in the sense to almost coming to a mandate, and I would rather our committee on interchurch relations labor under the basis that what we are doing is biblically based and what we are doing is to be desired, but not categorically commanded, though admittedly inferred by Scripture, as brought out well in Mr. Moore's report. And so I would ask the Assembly to receive the report as information, and therefore go on record also by taking the position that church union among brethren who hold the... let me read it again. I present the following for adoption. That the report of the ad interim committee to study the biblical basis for church union be received as information, and that the PCA adopt the following. The Presbyterian Church in America adopts the following. that church union among brethren who hold the Reformed faith is biblical and to be desired, but is not essential to unanimity among the brethren.
You have a copy of that motion for the church. You heard the substitute motion. Is there any discussion on the substitute motion? Hearing none, I presume you're ready to vote on the substitute motion. All those in favor of the substitute motion, did you want to hear it read again?
Shall we substitute?
Shall we substitute? Will the clerk please read this motion so you all can hear it?
The Presbyterian Church in America adopts the following: that church union among brethren who hold the Reformed faith is biblical and to be desired, but not biblically commanded, but not essential to unanimity among the brethren. We'll start over.
Yes, please.
This report of the Ad Interim Committee to study the biblical basis for church union be received as information, and that the Presbyterian Church in America adopt the following. The Presbyterian Church in America adopts the following: that church union among brethren who hold the Reformed faith is biblical and to be desired, but is not essential to unanimity among the brethren.
The speaker at mic 14 is recognized.
Moderator, would Dr. Moore please give us just briefly the basic difference in these two, in the substitute and the original report?
The chair will rule this is in order. Dr. Moore, will you proceed?
Mr. Moderator, the committee was directed to study the basis of the Bible, the biblical basis for church union. In the meeting of the committee, we were unanimous in reserving our study to the biblical basis without regard to anyone else who might be interested in the practical problem of church union. The question did come up. It was resolved without any debate that our task had been assigned to study the biblical basis, and our committee presents this report as the result of our study. And whether the assembly wants to adopt it as the position of the assembly on this particular matter, or whether it wants to ignore it, is entirely up to the assembly.